Thank God it's Friday. Oh God, it's Monday. You ever said those words? Ever dreaded go to work on Monday? Ever celebrated the fact you don't have to work tomorrow because it's Friday? Yeah, we've all been there. Most of us work 40, 50, even 60 hours a week, and we hate it. We think it's not what we want to do, but work is good. Work was created by God Himself. Before the fall, He gave Adam and Eve things to do in the garden. He gave them work. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it, care for it, take it somewhere." And then the fall happened. And when in Genesis 3, when God is laying out the things to come and the consequences for sin, work becomes labor. It becomes painful. Be fruitful and multiply gets twisted. As the woman is told that he will greatly increase pain in childbearing. And men are told the world's not just going to fall over for you anymore. By the sweat of your brow, you will work it. Work for us, if you're in the thank God it's Friday, oh God it's Monday crowd, is something we do it because that enables us to do everything else. We go earn an income so that we can spend the rest of our time doing what we want to do. And it's labor. We don't love it. We tolerate it. We pursue it because we have to. We compartmentalize our life. I have my work life and my career, and then I have my family life and my free time. Well, between work and sleep, you've spent 80 to 100 hours out of 168 hours in a work week. Think about that. Between being unconscious and doing something you have to do because it lets you do everything else, you've spent more than half of your time in a week. To illustrate what I mean by compartmentalize, here's a great challenge. 168 hours in a week. Take out a piece of paper sometime and write down everything you do in a week and then the amount of time you spend doing it. I just helped you with this. If you sleep 6 hours a night on average, and work a 40-hour work week, you have spent 82 of the 168 hours right there. Going to work, watching television, binging Netflix. How do you spend the 168 hours in a normal week? Not in the weird week when everything goes crazy, but in an average week, in general, how do you spend 168 hours? It's a great exercise for so many reasons. But then go back to that list and take a look at your list. How many of those hours would you consider to be spiritual activity? How many of those hours do you spend in worship? 2? How many of those hours do you spend in your quiet time? 3? So if you feel like you're a really super Christian, you might spend 6 hours out of 168 doing what we call spiritual activity. Matthew 19, 16 starts this and says this. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. And if you wish to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all of these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. The rich young man comes and asks Jesus this question because he has reduced his faith life to a checklist. What are the certain things that he should do to have eternal life? But Jesus' answer cuts to the heart of the matter, to what he really cares about, desires, and loves. See, he actually owns up and says, yes, I've not lied. I've honored my father and mother. I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. And Jesus says, that's great. Sell all that stuff you have and all those possessions and come follow me. And what Jesus' response reveals is what the man truly worshiped. He had compartmentalized his spiritual life into a list of things he's supposed to do. And Jesus revealed what he really worshiped. You see, we need a broader, much broader definition of what our spiritual life looks like. I wish I was this smart, but I have a friend named Mike Metzger that explained this to me, and a pastor friend of mine named Biz Ganey that I worked with that explained these ideas to me. But the word work in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word. It's avodah. In Genesis 3, it says, "On the seventh day, God rested from all of his work." And that word work is the word avodah, A-V-O-D-A-H. But what's incredibly interesting is that word is also translated ministry, artistry, service, and most importantly, it's also translated worship. Our word worship comes from the old English worth-ship. In other words, what we consider directing our heart and energy towards, our love toward, is what we worship. The rich young ruler worshiped his possessions. His spiritual life was beyond a compartmentalized checklist of activities that he did. Well, if the work we do is done to the best of our ability for the glory of God and for the sake of others, then you might call our work worship. Now, if that's true, if what we were made to do is what our work is, and as I said last week, sleep is a spiritual discipline. It is rest and preparation for the work that God has given us to do. Then we need to go back to our list of 168 hours in a normal week. And you'll start to realize that we do things, we spend more than the 2 hours in church on Sunday worshiping. The things we give everything to is what we worship. Now, I know you don't worship your job because you said, oh man, thank goodness it's Friday, I am out of here. But if everything that you do for God's glory, then really, you are worshiping God by being who he's made you to be. And so when you start to think about rest as stewarding your energy, and when you start to think about work as the craftsmanship, as the service, as the ministry, as the worship that God has given you to do, then you're going to realize sooner or later that when I ask you to figure out which activities were spiritual, you fell into the rich young ruler's trap too. Everything we do is spiritual. Everything we do directs our love and our passion in a certain direction. The habits we carry shape what we love. The work that we do makes us who we are. The people that we are around and in relationship with, the way we treat others, is a spiritual activity. Our lives are not segmented as we think they are. Can you imagine asking Jesus about his spiritual life? All of our life is an act of worship. It's a spiritual activity. It's a directing of our hearts towards what we love. If our work is worship and sleep is Sabbath and time in community with others and doing loving things for others and serving them, ministering to them, if your work is an act of craftsmanship, the skill that you hone, the artistry that you practice, all of those words in the Hebrew Bible are the same word, avodah. What we put our best into, our heart's desire into, our blood, sweat, and tears into is what we worship. We need a much bigger definition. Worship is not singing on Sunday. Worship is where the direction that you order your life, your energy, your rest, your passion, your artistry, your whole heart. That's worship. Let's pray. God, help us to understand that we were made as spiritual beings, that our whole life comes from our heart's desire. And what we consider most important, what we consider our worth-ship, is what we worship. God, help us to practice the discipline of examining how our loves are ordered. Remind us that what you've given us to do is a spiritual activity. That who you've made us to be is someone who's always worshiping. Not just on Sunday morning, not just at quiet time, but in our conversations, in our work, in all that we do, we would seek to glorify you and love others. Let that be our heart's desire. In Christ's name, amen.